Today in our sermon, we'll be looking at a couple of different passages that are on your bulletin. And the title I gave to this is God's Name is Not to be Taken Lightly. I'm going to do a reading from James first, though, James 1, or 3, verses 1 through 10. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we go on through here. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force to set afire by such a blaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse the people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be. May God bless this reading to us as well. That last verse there carries strong impact toward this message today. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things not ought to be so. I wanted to use this passage this morning to help illustrate the care that needs to be taken by the Christian in our day-to-day lives, in our dealings, in the words we speak with others, both outside and inside of the church family. And one thing I want to make clear at the beginning of this message, that I'm not trying now, nor hopefully will I ever preach the law for one's salvation. But I do believe, and I believe very firmly, that there is so much goodness of the goodness of God in the law, as well as the effectiveness in desiring to see its most magnificent aspects applied consistently in our lives. Because the law has some magnificent aspects indeed to it, both in what it's telling us and also what it actually does do for us, as we will understand. We have a great need to love the law of God, not to love it for salvation or love it because it makes us stand out better. We need to love it because, as we sang earlier, it is pure, it is perfect, it is indeed right. And so the next text that we'll look at is one of the two passages that we'll be looking at today that show that there is two parts to this commandment that we'll be looking at: the warning command and the consequences for our disregard of the warning or command. And so it reads in Exodus 27, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." There's a command here the Lord gives us. It's not Moses giving us this command. It is the Lord himself. The command here is to not take the name of the Lord in vain. and the promise that those who do so will be dealt with. Now, again, this seems like this is a pretty easy one to deal with. If you just take taking the Lord's name in vain in only one aspect. But even there, the taming of the tongue, as we read in James, is a quite difficult thing to do. And each of us probably have dealt with that in dealing with even others who we care very much for in the church at times, where we just say something. And this is one of the reasons why I think the Word of God is very clear and very wise in how it teaches us that the wise man is one who doesn't speak a lot. He doesn't say too much. And he thinks about what he says before he opens his mouth and let the words start rolling out, as they sometimes do. So that's the first passage we're going to be looking at, and we'll be looking at both of them through the context here. The other is Deuteronomy 28, 58 down through 65. The one is just, it's a warning. It's a command. This tells us the consequence. If you're not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in the book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues, and miserable and chronic sickness. And he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which not written in the book of this law, the Lord will bring on you until you are destroyed. Then you shall be left few in numbers, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you did not obey the Lord your God. And it shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. And you shall be torn from the land where you are now entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. And among those nations you shall find no rest. And there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. Humbling and scary words. How important is it for us to protect and to use correctly the name of the Lord our God? Now, as I read that, I want to remind you that there's a flip side of this. There is a flip side of this. It's like teaching people about hell and not teaching them about heaven. There's a good side to this. It is seen in the first part of this chapter, and I'm going to read a little bit of that as an encouragement to you before we see why it's important to strive, not for salvation's sake, but for the pleasure of God and our obedience to Him in all things. But today we're looking particularly at how we deal with using His name. The flip side of that last passage is in verses 1 down through 6, and says, "And if you will faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. And if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Now that's the other side. We're not looking at that other side today, but I want you to know it, that as we serve God, as we are faithful and we strive and we know we do it imperfectly, not a one of us, and I've said this before, 1,000 times, probably at least 100 to this congregation, not one of us can live one day without sin, without disobeying the word of God, the law of God somewhere. The message today, though, it's dealing not with the blessings, but of the dangers of taking God's most holy name and using it carelessly. Although I will be speaking of our many blessings in Christ, even in being able to understand the goodness of the law. Because a person who's not in Christ cannot understand the goodness of the law. It's only a yoke. It's a burden. It's rough. It's pleasing to God that we be able to understand it, that we be able to live it out in our lives. And we want to be careful to never teach that our obedience can in any way save us. That is the work of the Spirit of God alone. And yet, we are still called to be obedient to God's law, and most especially as we see it written in the Ten Commandments. There's so many areas in our lives where this command can be applied, and it would take 3 or 4 different weeks of sermons to cover this. But today we'll be looking at those that are the most obvious. Matthew 6:9 says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." If we start here with the Lord's Prayer, we see this picture of hallowed be thy name, or your name is most holy. And yet, let me give you an interesting instance of the misuse of this phrase, or as I would say it, the misuse of the name of the Lord your God. You've heard it probably from different people. Where they see this and they make fun of it, like Herald be thy name is what I've heard. Herald be thy name. And it is, again, one of the many ways that we can misuse the word of God. This place at the beginning of the prayer shows us the importance of the holiness, God's name, or of his person. Because his name clearly reflects who his person is. And the idea of God's name should be understood in the commandments that we are looking at today is to mean not only the person, but also God's self-revelation and its manifold fullness. This is more than just even his revelation, because that's part of who he is and what he's doing, what he's done. When we look at this, we are looking at all that is revealed about God through either general, as I spoke earlier, general or special revelation, as we see in Scripture. And I know all of you are quite well aware that we can never be saved by natural revelation. We can learn from it. We see the glory of God in his creation, the greatness of it, but we can never be saved by it. But by this word of God, we can indeed be saved. And this would include for us all that we know of the many names that God has used for himself in Scripture, but also, as I said, in the fullness of his character. And sometimes this abuse of God's name, this misusing of his name, this blasphemy of his name at times, It can be seen in the abusive and the foul language that turns God's holy name into some sort of sinful cursing or swearing, as we call it today. And even in our lack of concern about others doing this. Now, I know that as I look out, and I'm hoping that none of you are used to sinful cursing or swearing, but I've been surprised at times. Again, everybody puts on their Sunday morning best when they come to church. But even with that, how many of you have much concern about what others say about your God? What others say in many different ways, even when they speak, when they swear. This is so common today that even Christians have become numb to once would have shocked most all of us. People become numb to things as time goes by. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we have a barrage of signs all around us, and even signs at times that blaspheme God. We hear it in movies. We hear it in ads. We hear all kinds of things wrongly said about our God. That is taking the Lord's name vainly. It is using it wrongly. And this might be something that when that consists of a wish for destruction, this cursing, as I use that term, because that's what it is. When people use the name of the Lord in this, they are actually asking God to damn something, often another person who's made in the image of God, or even a thing. It's an appeal for the holy God to intervene in a wicked manner to support hatred or revenge, or even just a momentary discouragement that somebody might have with something. And you've all heard it. You hear it when you go into the store at times, when garages used to be the worst places for such things. When you go to the garage and the mechanics there, they would just be all over the place with the way that they would speak. Dr. Voss reminds us that it is not always wrong to wish calamity or destruction upon the enemies of God, the true enemies of God. The truth is the true enemies of God, we can see them in some ways in this life, but we don't know if they're going to stay that way. The ones who have died, we know that, but there's nothing to wish upon them. They've already got their just reward. But he reminds us it's not always wrong to wish that God would do this. And I've always prayed for destruction in two ways. One, that he would first destroy their old life and save them. Their old man, destroy the old man and save them. And I pray this for everybody, even the people that I like the very least. But that if he's not going to do that, that he would bring destruction upon them. And not necessarily death. Destruction can come in many forms. The problem that we run into in this arena is that our hearts are often looking at the things that we see taking place from a position of disdain for an individual, perhaps even a group, that God might have planned to pour out his grace upon at some later date. So we want to be real careful. This is what I'm saying. We need to be careful with this tongue. It's a dangerous thing. Even when we talk about things among each other, about other parts of the church, other groups, We need to be very careful what we say there. But especially as we're representing God as who he is from the Bible, doctrinally, in truth, we want to be very careful to not speak vainly. Actual swearing is also a sin that often uses the Lord's name in the most vain and vulgar manner, and we dare to swear upon the name that only God himself can be the guarantee. We'll get a little further into that I want to also consider the many ways that our society feels that it's harmless. And they use God's name in a mocking way. And they wickedly personify God as one of their peers of sorts. One who doesn't look fully upon their wickedness with hatred for our sin. That actual swearing is a dangerous thing. To use the name of the Lord in oaths in any sinful manner, like the Pharisees who took the oath to kill Paul, it's clearly sinful. You remember that. We do the same sort of swearing, by the way, in the courts even today, where one may take an oath and swear upon the Bible to tell the truth and then knowingly or willingly lie to the court a few minutes later. And we see it happening all the time. That passage, by the way, Acts 23:12-14, that speak of the Pharisees, it says, "And when that day was found, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath." Who do you think that oath was made to? "Saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul." And there were more than 40 who formed this plot. And they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under the solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul." Do you think that these 40 men fulfilled their oath and never ate or drank again? You know, there's a chance. I doubt it. They did not kill Paul, at least not at that time. Or of Peter. In Matthew 26:72. Peter. Of course, we know Peter goofed up a lot. He's probably, I'd say he's one of my favorite of the apostles because I've goofed up a lot too. And I'm nothing like Peter. But it says in Matthew 26:72, "And again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know this man.'" Or King Herod in Mark 6:14-29. I'm not going to go there right now. Just wanted to give you that. You can look at it. It is important for any of us, who use the name of the Lord without thought and concern, that we understand that we too fall into this category. And this would be to use the name of the Lord God in a flippant or careless manner. And I've heard lots of people in many parts of the church do this. And I've heard people in the Reformed Church do this. I've done it. I've done it, and I've confessed to God that I've done these things. We need to be careful. Once again, this tongue, just basically think. Take some time to think before you say something. Because some things you can clearly never take back. You can repent of. Other things you can correct yourself. I've made mistakes, clear mistakes in my preaching before, and I went to the congregation the next week and I said, "By the way, when I preached this, I was wrong." So you can correct that, but you can't correct other things. Any wicked use of God's name, as Voss puts it, proceeds from a wrong motive or from a wrong attitude toward God. From a wrong motive. And by the way, that's often the part of what we do and what we say. Or from a wrong attitude toward God, as when a person suffers from calamity, curses God. And again, we have the perfect example of the righteous man in Job, after his whole family was wiped out and all his things, and his wife told him to curse God, and he would not. We need to be wise like that. Even when those who mean the most to us in this world tell us to do something that is clearly blasphemous toward God. I'm thankful that God in his mercy has never allowed me to come to that point, and I pray that I never, ever will. His name is not to be spoken of, but with a holy awe upon our hearts. With a holy awe upon our hearts. That's that great reverence that we have for God, or should have for God, and for His name. The Jews took great pains, we know, the Pharisees especially, but the Jews as a whole, not to break this commandment, going so far as to not using God's name, with the misunderstanding thought that this was all that was included in the commandment. And we know that the Jews were, or the Pharisees, some of them at some point, became, they started out good. They started out well. But then they got waylaid along the way. And they started thinking, well, let's make it so that people can't do this. We know that God commands them not to, but they can still do it. Let's fix that. And they tried that with many of the laws that they imposed that Jesus did, looked at like, where'd this come from? Because it wasn't from the Word of God itself. Now, I use that paraphrase loosely, but that's basically what he said. Where are you guys getting this stuff? His name is not to be spoken, but with a holy awe, reverence in our hearts. We use terms like Lord, which is a good word, a good terminology. But we use terms for the Lord or that are associated loosely today. And these are ones I want to remind you of as Christians, as people who've grown up in a world where lots of things in our life came from a worldly aspect. Things that I try to shy away from, like terminology, certain terminologies, and I'll use these. Goodness gracious, mercy me, holy smoke, good grief. Holy smoke speaks toward the incense. But we don't say that. Holy smoke. Again, it's even used in the idea of what God is doing. Good grief, a careless and irreverent reference to the suffering of Christ on the cross. And there are words that Christians use instead of the normal cursing words of our day. And I'm sure that all of you have heard this, even from people that are professing Christians. They're not quite the same, but generally, it's quite noticeable. People say, oh my gosh, instead of saying, oh my God. And even the way they say, oh my God, all the time, you hear people all the time doing that today for everything. And truth is, for many, he's not even their God. For most, he's not their God. But you hear it from Christians. Gosh, instead of God. Darn, instead of damn. Heck, instead of hell. Gee, instead of Jesus. The Dickens, instead of the devil. And countless others that I can't recall at this minute. How many of these terminologies do you use in your speech? Do you use any? If you use none, I'd say good for you. Most of us use these terms, at least at times, without ever giving any consideration to what we are actually saying or what it actually means. Thankfully, most others that hear us do not really know what they mean either. But there's something in the back that kind of pulls it in. What are we saying when we say these things? When we profess God's name as our Savior, but do not live answerably to it, we to some degree take the Lord's name in vain. And these people in the world see that. To teach that which is not true about God's character is clearly a way of taking God's name in vain. To represent who He really is would also be the way to best deal with not doing that in that manner, not taking His name in vain. We need to be careful about our teachings. And as teachings, as we teach them, and we all teach them. If you have children, you teach your children. We have catechisms, but we teach them besides just what the catechisms and the the other means that we have there for them. And so what we're doing should be well thought through. So what can we do about this in our own lives? Look again at the text from James. First thing is not many of you should become teachers, knowing that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So I don't want you all to become teachers. I want those that God wants to be teachers to do so. But we are. We're held to greater strictness. It teaches that we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. But we know that that's not really the case, that we don't. We're not able to do this. That our tongue is dangerous to us. And so we need to be careful. Especially when talking about the things of God, or even how we use the Lord's name. We need to be careful that we, as it says toward the end of the verse, those verses, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image of God. I think all of us have fallen into that at one point or the other, probably. But then he gives the remedy. For from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Basically, it's one of those passages to say, stop doing this. Stop doing that. It's dangerous. It's wrong. It's sinful. Another question is, why is it important for us as the people of God to be ever on our guard against this sin? We need to be ever on our guard against this sin because it is one of those that is often not noticed until it's too late. If you steal something, you plan to steal it. If you lie, most usually you plan to lie. When you say something wrongly about the Lord's name or about the Lord's person, you don't always plan it. You just open your mouth and it rolls out. That's the danger we face as human beings, as sinful people. But it's one of the joys that we have in knowing that Christ has set us free from that aspect of our natural man, our dead man, and that he has given us a new person in Christ, that the Holy Spirit lives within us. In the truest sense, he is with us always. It amazes me sometimes the things that I do or say, knowing that I love Christ. And that's why we need these reminders. That's why, in the previous one, I was in Phoenix, we did the law every week as part of our reading. Now, some people mumbled and groaned about it because they thought, well, we know this and we know this and we're not under the law, but we may not be under the law like the Jews, but we are still to live it out as best as we can. Not because of that, but because we know it pleases God the Father. He didn't tell us to don't do this because he was trying to punish us or to do that. He was doing it because he knows it's best for us. We need to read these things more often. Some people, they just say, well, I don't need that anymore. We need to read the law of God as we see it in the Ten Commandments on a regular basis. Just to remind us, this is who God has called us to be. It's also can be seen as this is, you will not do this, you will not do that, to be seen as who we will be in Christ. When we are in eternity, we will not be all those things. We will do those things that God desires us to do because our new nature in its fullness will bear that out for us? How can we make it clear to others that what they are saying or doing carries with it a great cost, a penalty, a punishment? And at the same time, get them to understand that although God is the God of both wrath and salvation, that for those who are outside of Christ, there is only wrath. How many times have you stood around and listened to people? And I love to do this because I live in campgrounds. So I meet new people all the time. And as I'm meeting them, I talk to them a little bit. And if I'm of the mind to, I don't say too much about who I am until we're partway into the conversation. I like to kind of fill the people out a little bit and say, well, where are you coming from? What's your motive in life? So I'll listen to them for a while. And then I'll listen to them, and they'll often swear or curse or this or that. And it's only when I come to the place where we're in the conversation where I say I'm a minister that then they'll slip up and they go, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. They know that there's something wrong with it, that they shouldn't be doing it, and yet they're not sorry for it unless it might be damaging. I've been to the mind at times to tell them, well, you don't need to be sorry to me. It's God's name that you're taking in vain. But I've become more and more mindful of the need to remind them that you need to be careful what you're saying. You may not be in Christ. You may not know Christ. But you don't want to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In fact, I'm at this point tempted to memorize that last part of Deuteronomy 28, so that when people do that I can say to them, by the way, did you know what God says about taking his name in vain like that? And then just run it off to them. Because people don't know. They're without understanding. But again, in the church, we need to be careful how we use it in every aspect. Not just in saying things, but in how we hold God's name. Not just his person, but his very name, which is a part of who he is, in great reverence and awe. We must understand that only the Christian can truly honor and show reverence to God, to his name and to his character, as we are the only ones who truly know him through his scripture. We are the ones, as I said, in whom the Holy Spirit resides, who is always with us. God's promised his people he will never leave them nor forsake them. He is always at work in our lives. And second, we must live our lives with care. I want to say with care and to pace it sometimes. Like I said, I don't know how all of you are. I like to be more slow to speak when I can be more nowadays. But sometimes we are far too quick to speak. And only when we walk away do we realize and say, that was a dumb thing that I said. That was an irreverent thing that I said. But there's no taking it back. We must live our lives with care, remembering that our actions, our words, often have the greatest effect upon those who are in the world without Christ. And the sad thing to say is often our bad action and our bad words seem to have that effect the greatest. And that's why you have so many people who will not come into a church because it's full of hypocrites. And that's what they say. Although they've been carefully warned time and time again that those in Walmart are hypocrites too. They don't take that to heart. We are, each one of us, at least to some degree, some greater than others. We are ambassadors of Christ to this world, of sorts, representing the kingdom of God to those who know only a kingdom of sin. By the way, I remind you folks, at least my understanding of the word of God is that most people in this world will never see heaven. The road is wide that leads to destruction, and many therein will enter. The road that's narrow, that's the road of life. We need to be as good ambassadors as we can be, not only to the lost in this world, but also to the members of our churches and those of the body of Christ. And as important, sometimes even more important, because you're out of the earshot of the church, in our own families, with our own families. The world's watching us. The world's watching each one of you. How are you going to live your life this week? How are you going to be more careful to not take the Lord's name in any way that's vain? Let's pray. Our Father God, once again, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your graciousness. We thank you for your forgiveness. That no matter what we do or what we say, that when we come to you with hearts of true repentance, that you indeed are not only able, but desiring to put our sin away from us. Because you see us through that redeeming work of Christ. But we pray, Lord, that as we grow in our walks and in our age, that we find ourselves less frequently having to ask for forgiveness for those sins that are most easily avoided. Help us to live our lives among the people in this world, among our families this week, and to do it well, being careful of all that we say in regards to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.